Now I direct your prayerful attention to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 13, and just the latter words in verse 2. Nehemiah 13 and verse 2, the last part. Howbeit, our God turned the curse into a blessing. I read from verse 1 and then to verse 2. On that day, they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit, our God turned the curse into a blessing. On that day, the previous chapter records the dedication of the rebuilding of the wall in Jerusalem. Some feel that this was read on that day. Others feel that it is referring to some time later. But whatever time it was, on that day they were reading in the book of Moses, and they were reading what we read of in our lesson, the account of when Balak, the king of Moab, hired Balaam to come and curse the children of Israel. And this, what they are reading, is that which happened some 964 years before. And they are reading of this, and we're reminded that when we're reading the Word of God or reading the Old Testament, we're reading that happened sometimes thousands of years ago. But the Lord does not change. The Lord is the same yesterday and today and forever. And that which was written aforetime is written for our learning. If this was a prophet to the children of Israel, when they are building up the wall, then they can go back nearly 1,000 years before, then in our situations, our time as well, we can read of what the Lord has done for his people and how he has appeared for his people. And when his people have enemies coming against them that would destroy them, that would curse them, that would overthrow them, to see how the Lord deals with them and how he appears for them. And so we read of the account here and how the Lord dealt with Balak's desire to have the people cursed. And what was done was that they were blessed instead. It is really to be noticed. We read of three altars that were set up. God prescribed this, that should be done, that these altars, and you may say he even used Balak when he was cursing, when Balaam blessed him one place and he wanted him to curse, he thought if I take it to another place, you see the people there, then you'll curse them there. And actually the Lord was using this man's desire. Instead of the Lord saying to Balaam, now here, I want you to build three altars, it is Balak himself who is saying, no, go to this part, and ensuring that all Israel is seen. But there's even more than that. We have three altars. Whenever you see three days in the Word of God, or three things, it will always remind us of what is signified in that, especially with the 3 days. We think of our Lord's 3 days in the heart of the earth and rising again. But we have here three altars, three sacrifices, three times of blessing is the important thing. And we think of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Is it just the Son that is involved in blessing the people of God? No. The Father himself loveth you. Is it just the Son and the Father? No. The Holy Spirit, he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. He is the author of the new birth. A triune God is all involved in blessing the children of God. And that is so emphasized here, as if God would say, Balak, you want this person, these people to be cursed, but I will bless them three times in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and they shall be blessed. And Balaam, he says, how can I curse that them that God has blessed? And there's many beautiful verses that are set forth here that we have read of how the Lord so blessed them, and Balak was in no doubt. He says, what hast thou done unto me? I took thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast blessed them altogether. The Lord had blessed them, and yet what was intended by Balak was a curse. And so for the children of Israel, and no doubt they had great fear as to what this king was doing and what he was intending to do with them, and yet the Lord took their part. And so it is recorded here in our text, howbeit our God turned the curse into a blessing. And he even still used Balaam. He didn't get rid of that messenger and bring another one. He actually used him to bring the blessing. Most solemn, solemn character. As a child, I could not really see. I thought, well, he has spoken so good of the Lord, and he'd done what he'd been told in the end. Even though he was reproved going, he went and he did speak the word, but of course, when you know the history of Israel, he ended up being killed fighting against the children of Israel. And some of the things that he said, I shall behold him, but not now, or not nigh. No, those that are the ungodly, they shall see the Lord, but not close at hand as his people. His desire was, let me die the death of the righteous, let my last end be like his. But he didn't want to live as the righteous. He didn't want to be with them while he lived. If you and I want to die as the Lord's people, we must live as the Lord's people. Not just think, well, we'll wait until the end and then we'll have an end like them. And so Balaam was a most solemn character. He's mentioned in Jude and several parts of the Word of God. Following after for reward. That is what he wanted. If it was to get a reward, it didn't matter to him whether he cursed or blessed. And that which he was speaking of the children of Israel, the Lord put a word in his mouth, but he was speaking of what he was not a personal partaker of. And yet they were wonderful blessings for the children of Israel. Now, some of the Lord's dear people have been blessed under the ministry of men that in the end have been apostate, they've turned aside, have been proved they haven't been the Lord's people at all. They may be very tried. How is it? Have we really been blessed? Has the Lord spoken to me through their ministry? Well, you have to remember the account of Balaam. It's a solemn word for us in the ministry. We do not rely on our soul's salvation, on our ministry, however much that might be blessed. We rely on what you rely on, the precious blood of Christ being shed for us, and a personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have this character of Balaam and speaking what the Lord would have him to speak, turning the curse into a blessing. Howbeit, our God turned the curse into a blessing. And what is upon my spirit is that really the whole of the plan of the gospel and seen in the lives of the people of God echoes this same word of our text. God turning the curse into a blessing. And really the whole secret is what we sung, is our Lord Jesus Christ bearing that curse himself. But I want to see how it is seen in three ways. Firstly, in the fall as the curse, and then leading to the blessing in Christ, the provision of Christ. So firstly, the curse turned into a blessing in the fall. And then secondly, in death, the curse of death being turned into a blessing through the resurrection. And then lastly, in the lives of the people of God. And I want to base that on the lives of the people of God, of some of them in the scriptures, but applying that also to our lives as well. Now we think of the fall. Sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And cursed is every man that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. And we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, by nature, we are all under the curse. Death is the sentence that God has made upon us, and it shall be brought about. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And there's no man living that shall not see death. Every one of us must partake of that which is from the curse. We spoke this afternoon concerning the ground that was cursed and the evidence of that in the thorns and thistles and not bringing forth its fruit and its strength as it should do. The curse enters into the world and it affects everything. Everything is touched by it. All the woes, all the troubles, the sorrows, the distresses, the famines, the sicknesses, the deaths, everything that comes that is of evil, as it were, it all comes because of the curse. It comes as a sentence from God. And we must remember this. You know, we're told in the Word of God that is there evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it. Now, the Lord is not the author of evil, but the Lord is the executor of his own judgments. No, if we had a criminal in this land, and so if they'd broken a law of the road, and they went before the judge, and the judge looked at what the law was, and he looked at what that person had done, and he said, you are guilty. Now, because you are guilty, I'm going to decide that this is the sentence that I'm going to pass on you. You can't drive for a year, or you're going to go into jail for 6 months or whatever it is. And that judge would then make provision that the authorities said, take away that man's license. That which he's going to bear, he's going to bear it because I have made sentence that he should bear that. And so it's not an automatic thing. Because he's done something wrong on the road, automatically he goes to prison, automatically loses his license. It actually goes before the judgment, and the judge ensures that that happens. And so with the sentence of death, it is God saying, you have sinned, you shall die, and I shall bring down your body to the grave. Our Lord was very clear when he was upon earth, no man taketh my life from me, I lay it down of myself. This commandment have I received of my Father. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. But with us, we have the sentence of death. An awakened soul, as the apostle said, we have the sentence of death in ourselves. When the commandment came, sin revived and I died, because he saw that he was a sinner. By the law is the knowledge of sin. The law was brought in that all the world might be brought in guilty before God. And a guilty soul, there is in one only one sentence, that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And it is the Lord that determines that that person dies. And so the curse that is brought upon this earth, it's not Satan brought it, it's not chance that brought it, it hasn't just happened, it is the solemn decree of the Lord. This is not your rest, he says unto the people of God, it is polluted, it is cursed. But the Lord has made a way of escape from that curse. A way that the curse can be turned into a blessing. Howbeit our God turned the curse into a blessing. He didn't just take the curse away or say it doesn't matter. In the way of salvation, it is turned into a blessing. And we might say, if it was in this situation, say if the fall had never happened, say if man had remained in his innocency, there would be no need of the Saviour. There would be no need of the Son of Man made in our likeness. There would be no need of the whole plan of salvation that we know. And all how lovely Christ is to a sinner. There wouldn't be that multitude of the redeemed in heaven, because they did not need to be redeemed at all. The whole wondrous provision and plan of God, none of it would be needed at all. In all the things that the angels desire to look into, the joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than 99, all that joy would be gone, because no need of repenting sinners. None of that. The whole plan of salvation, the whole way that the people of God are blessed, the whole way that Christ is the inheritance of the people of God and the people of God are his inheritance, would not be so. There is a bond between Christ and his people that relies on the fact that his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He has a people, and they are sinners, and he is their Saviour, and he will save them from their sins. And this comes about because of the fall. We would never sin that grace might abound. We never excuse our sin or our first parents' sin by saying, well, there shall be some good come out of this, some blessing out of this. But when you see the curse and it is turned into a blessing, then you can see the Lord's plan and wonder how he is doing this. When we were coming along, we were having a talk, my dear one and I, we were speaking of the fall, the autumn, and the beautiful colours and the falling down. We were speaking of what must heaven be, because if there's no death, then there won't be the autumn and there won't be the dying in that way. And what we felt in this was, yes, there is death that is entered into the world, but then the Lord has balanced that by making even the dying of those leaves to be colourful and to show a certain glory and a beauty that we actually recognise. And there's many things that are in this world because of the fall and because of sin entering in, but the Lord has, as it were, balanced the curse made it to have a beauty and attractiveness in heaven. There is no curse, there is no sin, there's no death, there's no sorrow, but we know that the beauty, the glory, the wonder that is there shall surpass anything that is here. It hath not entered into the heart of man what God hath prepared for them that love him. And the Lord speaks of the wonder at what he shall create, a new heavens, a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. The position of a sinner that is saved by grace is a stronger, greater, more blessed position than what Adam was in. Adam was capable of falling, but a sinner that is saved by grace, the Lord says, no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. My Father that gave them me is greater than I, and no man can pluck them out of his hand. And the position in grace as a redeemed sinner is a eternally safe position. And the Lord has brought that from the curse through himself. Now, I want to bring another thing in this first point, because in the Garden of Eden, there is the giving first the promise of the Saviour. The words that the Lord spoke to Satan, actually, a man could listen to what the Lord has said. The seed of the woman shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. That promise was given. The Old Testament saints, they hung upon that promise, and then promise after promise through the Old Testament. Now, let me ask you, when is a soul blessed? When a promise from God is given them, or when that promise is fulfilled? Because with God, when he promises, it is as good as fulfilled. And those Old Testament saints before Christ came and suffered, bled and died, they were blessed. They were blessed by faith. They believed that he would come as promised and he would shed his precious blood to put away their sin. And we read that long list in Hebrews 11. Those that lived by faith and they died in the faith, having not seen the promises, having not seen Christ, but they saw them afar off and embraced them. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. So the blessing, the turning of the curse into a blessing, is seen in the promises of God. All the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And when we receive those promises, and sometimes they're very precious times to be reading the word or under the preaching of the word, and the Lord draws us to a specific promise and impresses upon it, gives us faith to embrace that promise as so precious to us, and that soul is blessed. You read in the Beatitudes, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. When are they blessed? When they're filled? Or when they're hungering and thirsting after righteousness? They are blessed when they're hungering and thirsting. They don't have to wait till they're filled. It is a blessing when they are filled. But those blessings is when the Lord has spoken and when the Lord has given the promises. And, you know, in one aspect, with us all, however much we might be blessed in time, there waits to be that last enemy, which is death, that last curse, as it were. But to receive the blessing and by faith triumph over death, and to have joys like those above, to be able to say with the apostle, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And he speaks there in We mentioned it this afternoon at 1 Corinthians 15. The victory. Thanks be unto God that giveth us the victory. What is the victory that overcometh the world? Even our faith. That is the victory that the Lord gives. A victory over the curse, over the death, over what this world is brought to. And so when we think then of the fall, we think of the promises of God, and coming from that, the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham going up the mountain, his son, saying, "My father, the fire, the wood, where is the lamb for a burnt offering? My son, God will provide a lamb for a burnt offering." And that provision is in the Lord. And so the words of our text, "Howbeit our God turned the curse into a blessing," it applies to the fall. It applies to where sin entered into the world. There is that great blessing that comes through the provision of the Saviour, a provision that means the Saviour must endure that curse so that he can release his people from it and so that he can bless them. And may we never forget that. Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. Why was that so? So we may be pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ as bearing the curse for us. "Howbeit our God turned the curse into a blessing." Well, secondly, I want to speak of it in the way of death. Death itself, that last enemy, is not just in a literal death, but spiritually we have died, and that death that comes upon all men, that incapability of receiving or knowing anything of the things of God at all, that which we spoke of the apostle receiving when the commandment came, "Sin revived and I died," was him feeling that death, realizing that death. But the Lord has been pleased to turn that about to blessing, in that the only way that we can be delivered from that death is through the Lord Jesus Christ. What if it were said, "Well, there's other ways that you can"? Then you'd wonder, do I have the blessings of God? Do I have the salvation of the Lord, or something else? But we are told this: there is one name given among men whereby we must be saved. The Lord said, "If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall perish in your sins." And no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. And the Lord said, "No man can come unto me except the Father which sent me draw him." And so we have the picture of man in darkness and in death. And the Lord saying, if ever a soul is delivered from that, if he ever escapes the clutches of spiritual death and darkness, the reason is the life has been given by my beloved Son. "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of mine hand." And may it be a source of comfort to some of you here, because many of the Lord's dear people at times are tried. They think, "Well, is the Lord's real work in me? Have I just opened my own eyes? Have I just turned over a new leaf? Have I just decided to become a Christian? Have I just seen things in a different way and just understood of myself?" But we are to realize that every sinner is a miracle of grace. And that every eye opened is an eye opened by the mighty power of God. Every ear open, mine ear hast thou opened. This is the Lord's work and marvellous in our eyes. When our Lord was upon earth, some of the miracles that he did, well, all of the miracles you might say, were miracles that none other man could do. The man that was born blind, he had to say to those who were saying, well, he wasn't blind in the first place, and they couldn't work out how it happened. But he says, has it ever been heard that a man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? Here is something that could not be done by man. Is not this the Christ? The raising of the dead, had it ever been heard before? The widow of Nain and Lazarus and any of them. This was something only God could do. But you transfer that to salvation. The quickening of a soul, the giving of eternal life, to giving a soul a new heart and a spirit will I put in you. You read of that in Ezekiel 36. All that the Lord will do and give for his dear people. And so that curse that is turned to a blessing, the Lord takes an impossible case and he shows his grace. He does what never man could do. Never man spake as this man. This is the work of God and is marvellous in our eyes. The way the Lord has truly wrought salvation. For the Lord's people, they are persuaded of this. The hymn writer says it. If ever my poor soul be saved, his Christ must be the way. If you and I prove that, you'll prove those times. The depravity, the death, the curse in ourselves, and the blessing and the setting free from that is from the Lord alone. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. So not only then spiritually, but it is literally. You think of how it is on the earth, our bodies are slowly being taken down, where this mud-walled cottage shaking. And here we have sins and sorrows. We have a mortal body that shows every evidence of sin. And yet the Lord has said, no, death shall stand for the people of God. They will pass through that. But death shall be no more death to them. Death shall lay their mortal tabernacle in the grave, and their soul shall be released from that tabernacle. And they shall be with me, no more sorrow, no more sighing, no more sin, no more tempting devil, no more world. And the Lord uses death as a passage to do that. And it's a blessed thing when the people of God are able to triumph over death by faith and to see, yes, this sentence must stand. But it is that the Lord has turned that curse into a blessing. And it will be a blessing for me. Not so long ago, several months ago, attended the funeral of my Uncle Reg Jump. Some of you may have known him. He only had one arm, lost one arm through accident when he was younger. And not long before he died, he said, soon, he said, I shall get my arm back. And he had that view that in heaven there won't be any amputations and any disfigurement, no longer any old man nor young. They shall be as the angels of God in heaven and yet be identified truly as that same person that is risen again. I love the example of the daffodil. You see a daffodil bulb, and it is all shriveled up, brown bulb. And you put that in the ground, and in springtime, up comes something. It doesn't look anything like that bulb. Nothing like it at all, but it's a daffodil. And you know it is. And the Lord speaks of each having, Paul says in the Corinthians, he giveth to each a body. And it's recognizable, and we're used to that. We recognize from a wheat grain what the body of that wheat will be when it grows up. And all of the grains, they each have their own body, recognizable. And so it shall be with the people of God. And so death itself, curse as it is, the last enemy that it is, shall be a friend and blessing for the people of God. A dear friend, I knew minister in New Zealand 30, 40 years ago, and when he was diagnosed, the doctor told him that he'd got cancer. And he looked at that doctor and he said, good. He said, then I'm going home. And that dear man, he'd had a life of affliction, actually with much back pain, and not seemingly from cancer. But in all his afflictions, he felt, like Bunyan puts it, with those waiting at the river and having a messenger saying that they are to prepare to go. It's like Elisha fell sick of the sickness whereof he was to die. He knew it was the messenger of the Lord. But we are told when even the end of the world shall come, when the people of the Lord see the signs of that, and whether it's the signs of our death, they're to look up, for their redemption draweth nigh. A redemption. What a different way of describing death. A redemption. A redeemed of the Lord. And so death then is turned about from a curse to be a blessing. I want to look then thirdly at some in the lives of the people of God. And you see in their lives something of the effect of sin and effect of the curse. The interactions like we have here with the account of Balaam and Balak with those that would do them harm and hurt. And we think of Joseph and the way his brothers dealt with him. And yet he was able to speak to them afterwards and say to them, be not angry with yourselves. It was not you that sent me thither, but God, to save your lives by a great deliverance. It was also the case of Israel. Israel were brought out of Egypt many times, not just in the case of Balaam, but they had that curse turned to blessing. We think of the time of Marah. When they came to Marah, they were so thirsty, they wanted water, they couldn't drink because it was bitter. But the Lord showed Moses a tree, which when cast into the waters, it made them sweet, they could drink them. How many of the people of God, maybe there are some of you here, that have had a bitter cup, bitter waters, whether affliction or a trial in your family, in your job or whatever it was, and you thought, I can never go through that. I cannot bear that. I cannot drink that. You had really the spirit, maybe of the Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Blessed thing to be able to add, but nevertheless, not my will, thy will be done. But that tree cast in, a beautiful time of the Lord Jesus Christ. His way was much rougher and darker than mine. Shall my Lord suffer, and shall I repine? How many a child of God has been able to bear that cross as they viewed the Lord taking away the curse from it before them? Israel knew what it was at Marah. We think of the book of Ruth and Naomi. Naomi said the Lord had dealt very bitterly with me. Call me not Naomi or pleasant, but Mara, that is bitter. She went out full, the Lord hath brought her back empty. But the Lord brought her back with Ruth. And what is so remarkable, you think of the context of our text here, that they read in the book of Moses that the Ammonite and Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever. And yet God in mercy had brought Ruth the Moabitess, brought her out of her country, away from her gods, put her in Israel and in the line to Christ, and so blessed Naomi in that provision. The curse turned into a blessing in that way. And certainly Naomi in her life, she realized it. I wonder how many of you here have had it. Maybe this has gone wrong and that's gone wrong and that's gone wrong. All these things are against me. And then the Lord's come in and he's balanced it. And he's turned that curse into a blessing. And that one blessing has outweighed all that has gone before. And you see the Lord's kindness and the Lord's goodness in what he has done for you. We think of Solomon, King Solomon, who was his mother, Bathsheba. We think of David's fall and his sin and the murder, what he had to bear. The sword shall not depart from thy house. And all his days he suffered in that way, with his son Absalom, with those of his nephews, with Saul before that. Much trials in David's life. And yet the Lord was pleased to balance this with blessing with Solomon. He would not take away his glory, his blessing from him. He would establish his covenant with him. And he raised up Solomon to sit on the throne of Israel. What a balancing for dear David. There's another aspect as well with Solomon. When you read the book of Ecclesiastes, you find again and again this: vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. He saw vanity. He saw really the curse, the emptiness. You know, when the Lord called me by grace, the Lord worked on two fronts. One, he brought me into a real concern for my soul and opened my ear to hear the word of God to make me hunger and thirst for that. On the other side, and I didn't at first relate those two together at all, the things that I was doing in the world, the concerts I went to, the music I was playing in youth groups, the things that I used to get a lot of pleasure in, it had that stamp, vanity of vanities. It was empty to me. I saw, as it were, the curse stamped upon it. But the Lord was using that for spiritual good and blessing. And really, each soul that is brought to see the curse and vanity, things as they really are, will see it as the curse turned to a blessing, because their eyes are open to see it as it really is. Then also we have the case like the widow of Zarephath. She had Elijah come to her, and as he is with her, wonderful miracles. The oil was always there. The meal didn't finish, but did that convert her? Was that used for a blessing? Could she see him as a true servant of God? We don't read of it at all. And then the Lord slew her son. And she says to Elijah, that has the Lord brought you to slay my son? And he said, give me thy son. In the answer to his prayer, the Lord gave her son back. And what a profound difference with that woman. Now I know that thou art the servant of God in truth, the word is truth in thee. It so changed, so melted that dear woman. And you know, judgments nor mercies ne'er can sway the roving heart to wisdom's way. But the Lord knows what it is. What curse, what fruit of the curse to come into our lives to lead us to the dear Redeemer who bore our curse, and who delivered us from the curse and to set us free. And the apostle says that that commandment which was ordained unto life I found to be unto death. And that curse that has the bitterness in it, which is death on its own, but under the Lord's hand and teaching that works for life and works for blessing. We think of when our Lord and Saviour was crucified. What was used to bring about that sin atoning sacrifice? To bring about the time when, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, the Lord was to bear the curse of his people on Calvary. The Lord used the curse as in the hardness of wicked men's hearts, ye have taken and by wicked hands crucified and slain. But the Lord overruled it for good and brought the blessing to all the people of God through what the Lord endured on Calvary. When Peter would come with his sword, when he'd resist those that were coming to apprehend the Lord said, put up thy sword within its sheath. How then shall the scripture be fulfilled? The Son of Man goeth as it was ordained of him. And this was the means and the way. I hope we're able to look past, and there will be those fruits and evidences of the curse in our lives. Bitter things, hard things, sorrowing things. But the important thing is how the Lord turns that curse into a blessing and actually makes it work for good. And we see the Lord's good hand and favour in it. Well, may the Lord bless this word to us. Howbeit, our God, turn the curse into a blessing. Amen.